Over the course of about the last 3 years or so, we've been engaged in a series of lessons from time to time entitled The Sayings of the Crucifixion. Those sayings began when Jesus left the upper room with his disciples and entered into the Garden of Gethsemane. And we'll continue that study until we get to the point where Jesus ascends back to the right hand of the throne of God. In our last lesson, we looked at what we entitled the third appearance of Jesus to his apostles. That particular appearance occurred on what is referred to in the biblical text as the Sea of Tiberias, John 21, verse 1. We noted that this particular sea is also referred to as the Sea of Galilee. It has another name, the Sea of Gennesaret. It was a very popular sea because it was a freshwater lake. It was fed from the melting snows of Mount Hermon. It was filled with fish, and many of Jesus' apostles were individuals who had fished in this particular lake. Folks, the Sea of Galilee is one of the most beautiful lakes in the entirety of the world. And I've got one of my bucket list points to see the Sea of Galilee. And that includes the land of Palestine, Jerusalem, Bethlehem, just all that stuff over there. But one of these days, maybe I'll get over there. In our last lesson, Peter stood up and he said, "I go a-fishing." Well, there were other apostles who were with him, and they too desired to go fishing. So they all went down and they got into a ship. They went out, and through the entirety of the night, they fished and they fished and they fished, and the Bible says they caught no fishes. The next morning, very early, Jesus appears to them on the seashore of the Sea of Galilee. At first, the disciples have no idea that this is Jesus. They're quite a ways out into the sea. But yet, they're close enough where Jesus can call out to them early in the morning and they can hear what he says. So he asks them about their catch. "Have you caught any meat?" To which they respond, "No, we haven't caught anything." Folks, that's a disappointing tale for a fisherman, you know it? Most of the time that reflects upon the fisherman himself. It has nothing to do with the fish and whether they're hungry or not. It just means that the fisherman ain't very good. In response to that, however, Jesus told these individuals, "Cast your net on the right side of the ship." And immediately they did, and the Bible says that their net was so loaded with fish that they could not even pull it into the boat. What a catch. When John, the disciple which Jesus loved, saw that catch, he immediately knew that the man on that seashore was Jesus. Apparently, he must have been very close to Peter, and he whispered over to him, or at least he told him, "It is the Lord." And it was there that we ended our study in our last lesson. This morning, we're going to continue the study, the sayings of the crucifixion, and we've entitled the lesson, "The Third Appearance of Jesus to the Apostles." Note that, part two. This will take us from John 21, 7b, all the way through verse 14. So you can just turn to John 21. That's where we'll be focusing most of our attention through the course of this lesson. Notice first the animation of Peter. Remember, John has told him, "It is the Lord." The first thing that Peter does, the Bible says, he clothed himself. And when Peter heard that it was the Lord, what did he do? He girded himself with his fisherman's coat, for he was naked. Folks, fishing was an extremely intense occupation. There was a lot of bending. There was a lot of stooping. There was a lot of twisting. There was a lot of turning. There was a lot of pulling on nets. There was a lot of casting of nets all night long. And during the course of that, clothes could become very cumbersome and confining, especially an individual's outer garments. Most of the time, the Jews would wear an inner garment and they would wear an outer garment. And if that outer garment were ever removed, they were considered to be naked. Apparently, Peter, during the course of the night, had removed his coat. And he had cast that coat off to the side, and now he was naked, much like David was when he was entering into the city of Jerusalem, dancing before the ark of God. Remember, Michael confronted him and criticized him because of his mannerisms and because he was parading himself naked in front of all Israel. He had removed those outer garments, and he was just in his undergarments at that particular time. And that's the way Peter was. But before he left that boat, when he knew that this was Jesus on the seashore, immediately he grabs his coat, and the Bible says he girded himself with his fisher's coat. The second thing he does, he cast himself into the sea. That's exactly what the Bible says. And cast himself into the sea. When I was studying for the lesson, I found it interesting that there were two views as to why Peter went into the water. One of the views is that he did it to swim as quickly as he possibly could to Jesus. He wanted to be the very first one onto the shore. But there was another commentator who said that he thought Peter grabbed his coat, jumped in the water in order to hold that net that contained all of those fishes. Folks, knowing the nature of Peter, that he was a very impetuous individual, knowing that it was John's words, it is the Lord that immediately triggered him to get dressed and jump over the edge of that boat, I bet you anything, Peter was heading to the seashore, don't you? I'm going to be the first to talk to my Lord. And off he went, leaving those other six apostles with that net full of fishes. I bet they were just tickled pink at Peter, don't you? So here Peter is, swimming as hard as he can to get to the seashore. The others are out there in the ship, and we secondly read of the arrival of the others in verse 8. Notice what the text says. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fishes. Now notice, this is the actions of the other disciples. In other words, Peter isn't out there with them. He isn't out there helping to drag these fish to the shore. He's making his way as quickly as he can to the Christ. But finally, the other six arrive on the seashore. Notice the Bible says they're in a what? A little ship. When Peter made the announcement, let's go a fishing, the Bible says that they went down and they found a ship and they entered into it immediately. They probably went down to the boat docks. And they entered into a fairly large fishing vessel that would take them out into the Sea of Galilee. And while they were out there, they would lower themselves down into the lake on smaller boats to actually do their fishing. Because you see, this particular boat had the ability to make its way all the way to the edge of the seashore itself. Notice the Bible says they were about 200 cubits out. If a cubit is 18 inches, which is about what it is, they were out in that lake about 300 feet, about one football field out. And they were having to row that boat, and they were having to drag that net just as hard as they possibly could in order to get to the seashore. And finally, the Bible says they arrived, didn't they? And the other disciples came in a little ship. So we have this animation of Peter. We have the arrival of the apostles. They finally make it to the land, and what do they find? They find they're about to have an association with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And folks, right here is where the main element of our study is found. Notice first, the cooking. The Bible says in verse 9, as soon as they were come to the land, what did they see? They saw a fire of coals and fish thereon and bread. When you study the text, you find that these individuals probably have been fishing with diligence all night. Haven't probably eaten hardly anything. And can you imagine arriving there on the seashore and looking over there and there's fish and there's bread? What a meal. Now the question that the commentators ask is this. How was this meal prepared? Was this meal prepared miraculously? Or did Jesus prepare this meal physically by himself? You want to know what the answer to that question is? We don't know. Now, in everybody's house, you're supposed to have a book that you have prepared. And the book is titled this, Questions I Will Ask in Heaven. Here is another question to put in that book. Jesus, was that fire and fish done miraculously, or did you do it physically? I don't know about you, but I would like to think that Jesus knew where he was going that morning. And he knew who he was going to see when he got there. He knew the very purpose he was there, didn't he? And therefore, when he got there, he did a little fishing, caught several fish, built a little fire, had brought food from home, and he had it there waiting on those 12 apostles. Folks, that is my desire. I don't know if that's true or not, but I do know there was something over there cooking. Don't you? Now note this, the catch. Jesus makes a request of these 12, and he saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have caught. I find it interesting that Jesus immediately focuses attention back to what? Back to the miracle that had just been performed. It would have been easy, would it not, for us to have almost completely forgotten the miracle. They catch a big net of fish, they drag it to the seashore, they come to the shore, they see this meal, and if nothing else were said about the miracle, we would have probably just forgotten the greatness and the magnitude of that miracle. It would have been completely lost to the reader. Now note the results of the catch. And Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of what? Great fish. 153. Wow. For all that were there so many, and yet was not the net broken. There's 3 points that we learn about. Number one, the nature of the catch. Folks, that net was full of great fish. That little word great in the Greek language is this, megas. How many fish were in that net, guys? Megas fish was in that net. When you look up that word megas, it means great in mass and great in weight. I don't know about you, but I hope somebody that was there had an iPhone and took a picture. Don't you? And I hope that when they get to heaven, they brought it. I would love to see that catch, would you not? Folks, these are not little bitty minnows. These are not little sardines. These are great fish, great in mass, great in weight. 6 men it took to drag that net all the way to the seashore. Great fishes. The Bible even tells us how many fish, doesn't it? 153. Now just to count those jokers would take a little bit of a time, wouldn't it? Now, when I was a little kid, I loved to go fishing. In fact, I still do. I told Kathleen if I ever retire, which I probably won't, I'd love to have a little place on a lake, be able to walk out my back door, get on just a little bitty platform out there, and just fish. Used to go catfishing at my granddad's house. And there have been times that I've come back with a stringer full of catfish, folks. Have about 8 or 9 cat on that stringer. They're usually around 2, 3, or 4 pounds each. That's 25 or 30 pounds a cat. That's a lot of catfish. My granddad would say, "Woo, boy, you had a good catch today, folks. Let me tell you something. 153, that's a lot more than a stringer full. Isn't it?" Have you ever gone out and seen somebody in a boat? You'll ask them, "Hey, did you have a good day of catching fish today?" "Sure did." And they open that cooler, and that cooler's just packed full of fish, folks. We're talking about more than a cooler full. The Bible says 153 great fish that were caught. But notice also the net. "And yet was not the net broken." Folks, nets can only hold so many fish and so much weight, and they will eventually break, won't they? Oh, there's been many a time I've been out, have a 10-pound test line, a 20-pound test line, catch a fish, pow, that line's gone. And I go home and brag, "That had to have been a 100-pound fish on there to break my line like that." Folks, here's a net. It's designed to hold a certain amount of weight. And the Bible makes a comment that even though there were that many fish that were there, yet was not the net broken. The miracle seems to be not only on the great catch of fish, but also upon the net's ability to hold those fish. Folks, when our God is going to accomplish a miracle, He's going to make certain that it's done through and through, isn't it? It's not just the number of fish. I'm going to make certain those guys catch those fish, the net will not break, and they'll make it all the way to the shore with 153 fish. Unbelievable. A conversation then ensues after he notes the catch, and it begins with a request of Jesus, and it very simply is this: "Come and dine." Go home this afternoon and look up that little word "dine" in the Greek language. Most individuals say that it means this: "Come and have breakfast." Very interesting word in the Greek language. But what's even more interesting to me is this: doesn't Jesus on this occasion show himself to be a man of hospitality? That little word "hospitality" in the Greek language comes from two words. One word means to love, and the other word means strangers. When you put the two words together, hospitality means this: the love of strangers. When a stranger comes into our midst and you and I go to that individual, we introduce ourselves, we make that individual comfortable, we take that individual out for lunch, guess what we're doing? We are showing true hospitality, a love of strangers. But sometimes the Bible applies the word not to strangers, but to guess what? to those who are closely related one to another. And folks, Jesus on this occasion entertains His disciples. Can you imagine those seven men seeing that meal and then being invited to come and dine? Here's something that's interesting about the biblical text. Although the account is very brief, isn't it? We see a quality, we see a characteristic of Jesus that you and I need to take note of, and you and I need to do everything in our power to emulate. You and I need to incorporate in our lives the desire to be hospitable individuals, lovers of strangers, individuals who enjoy entertaining. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4, 9, use hospitality one toward another. Now listen to how he ends it. Without grudging. Isn't that interesting that he puts those two little words on the end? Without grudging. Ugh! God entertain these people today. I can't believe I got to do some cooking for tomorrow. Folks, there's people that are like that, aren't they? Yeah, they're all going to come and we're going to eat. I'll have to spend my money on them. Folks, Peter says, don't act like that. If you're going to show hospitality, if you're going to show love to strangers, guess what? Don't do it with grudging. Do it with joy. Do it with enthusiasm. Do it with gratitude. Do it with kindness. Love what you're doing. I'm grateful that I get to show hospitality to these individuals. Jesus, a what? A lover of hospitality. That's a qualification of an elder, is it not? I find it interesting that Jesus is referred to as the bishop, the elder, the overseer, the shepherd of our souls. And he meets the qualification, doesn't he? After Jesus invites them to come, we read secondly of the recognition. Notice what the text says. And none of his disciples disask him, "Who art thou?" Now notice this, knowing that this was the Lord. As far as we know, the conversation in the ship about this being Jesus only happened between two of the men, John and Peter. And it could have been that those other individuals had absolutely no clue who this man was until they got to the seashore. And folks, once they got there, they knew exactly who this man was. They didn't have to ask him, "Are you the Lord? Are you really Jesus? Is it really you?" No, the Bible says they knew it was the Lord. Folks, they heard His voice. They saw His appearance. They witnessed the miracles. And guess what? They came to a firm conclusion that there is absolutely no doubt that this is the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to me. When you and I are given the evidence needed to come to a conclusion, we should not continue to doubt the matter. Folks, when you and I see the evidence of the existence of God, when you and I see the evidence that Jesus is deity, when you and I see the evidence that Jesus came forth from the grave, we don't need to continue to ask questions about that. We need to embrace the fact, do we not? They knew it was the Lord. They knew it was the Lord, folks. Fully convinced from that point onward. Notice the fourth point, the communion. Then cometh Jesus and taketh bread and giveth them, and what? And fish likewise. As the host, Jesus takes the lead, doesn't he? And he begins to go around to each one of those individuals and he begins to serve them a little bit of bread and serve them a little bit of fish. Here's what's interesting. Again, we see Jesus in the position of a servant, don't we? Two lessons, folks. Here's the first one. Leaders, good leaders, are always ready to be servants. Just think about that. Jesus has already been raised from the dead, has he not? He has been proven to be the Son of the living God. He has conquered powers and principalities. He has totally overcome the evil one. He has proven that he is Lord of lords and King of kings. There is absolutely no doubt about that. And here he is doing what? Going disciple to disciple to disciple, serving them that meal that day. Leaders, good leaders, are never too big to be servants. Even to those individuals who are underneath them. Secondly, good food, good company are what? A time of great blessing and great joy. Wouldn't you love to have been a fly flying around that food on that occasion? Wouldn't you love to have heard the conversation that transpired as those men were eating with Jesus Christ? Jesus just shows up, does he not? All of a sudden, he's just there. That's a time of elation. They've been fishing all night. They're as hungry as they can be. The weeks are passing, and Jesus has already told them, there's coming a day when I'm going to be gone, and I'm no longer going to be here. Folks, this is a wonderful time of communion and fellowship one with another. My question was this. Will this be the very last time that these men will get to really sit down and enjoy a time of fellowship and conversation with Jesus Christ, the Son of God? You see, the time of their physical union with Jesus was just about to come to an end. And what a joy it would have been to sit on that seashore, wouldn't it? And enjoy a meal with Jesus. Verse 14 tells us that there is the authentication of Jesus' resurrection for the third time. This is the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was raised from the dead. Two times Jesus has met with his disciples in a room, hasn't he? When Jesus was resurrected on that Sunday night, he appeared in their midst in a room, and yet Thomas wasn't there. 8 days later, that is the following Sunday, he meets with them again in that room, and on this occasion, Thomas is there, isn't he? But the third time, he meets at a totally different place, doesn't he? Standing on the sea, shore of Galilee. Different places, different people, different times, different circumstances, different situations. Folks, why is Jesus doing that? He's trying to present to those men strong, solid evidence that it is I, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one with whom you have lived for the last 3.5 years, who is really, truly raised from the dead. There is absolutely no doubt about it. Folks, in just a few days, these men are going to begin a massive mission, are they not? And that mission is undergirded by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, their mission has as its very foundation the resurrection of the Christ. That's going to be one of the main things that they proclaim to the Jews in the city of Jerusalem. If you don't believe that, go back and read. The first three or four sermons of Peter in the book of Acts, beginning in chapter 2. Resurrection, resurrection, resurrection. Folks, these men had to be fully convinced of the resurrected Lord. There could be no doubt, there could be no wavering. They had to shout it from the rooftops, especially if they were going to endure the things that they would be subjected to as they began to preach the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus is establishing beyond measure that I am raised from the dead. Wow. There were three other appearances that Jesus had made up to this particular point as well, hadn't he? He'd appeared to Mary Magdalene. In fact, that was the one to whom he appeared first. A woman right at the graveside of Jesus. He appeared to those two men on the road to Emmaus. And the Bible tells us in Luke 24, verse 34, that at some point he had appeared unto Peter, and that particular appearance has absolutely nothing said about it, but just a brief mention in the biblical text. Interesting, isn't it? Folks, God is a God of evidence, isn't He? Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11, verse 1. We need to teach our young people what those evidences are, don't we? And our young people, and even our old people, need to be convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that, folks, the things that we believe are not just fabrications of the mind of man. They are not just a hope-so. They are not just a blind leap into the dark. They are undergirded by truth and fact. And Jesus did that with His apostles with regard to resurrection. Those seven men must have been pleasantly surprised to know that Jesus was standing on the seashore. I know Peter was, wasn't he? It's the Lord. Psh, He's gone. Those men would have been overwhelmed by the miracle that occurred that day. Folks, think about that. They fished all night. 8, 9, 10 hours they fished. And what did they caught? Nothing. One command from Jesus. And there's a boat full of fishes, aren't there? Can you imagine being there on that occasion? You know, I mentioned a while ago having an iPhone. I think I want an iPhone video of that. How about the meal itself? Wouldn't that have been an enjoyable experience that those men shared? To sit down with the resurrected Christ once again and have Him in their midst. But folks, Jesus was there with a little bit of unfinished business, and especially unfinished business with Peter. If you don't believe that, look at verse 15 and how it starts. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, uh-oh. That's a whole nother lesson. You know that? So you're going to have to come back. But it's about to get gooder. Because we know exactly what He talked to Peter about on that occasion. I find it interesting that Jesus, when He called these men, told them that rather than being fishers of fish, I want you to be what? Fishers of men, didn't He? And yet, following our Lord's resurrection, these men were in limbo, were they not? And immediately they return back to the very thing that they know, don't they? And it's the fishing for fish. But our Lord wants them to realize that's not your lot in life. I'm resurrected from the dead. I'm going to send you on a mission. And you'll be fishing for fish, or fishing for men, for the rest of your life. I wrote down a question in my notes and it said this: I wonder if this is the last fishing excursion these men ever went on in their lives. Most likely so. You see, there's something important that has to be done, isn't it? And folks, it's the winning of souls. And that's what Jesus came to do, wasn't it? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's why the church is here now. The church is the body of the saved, according to Acts 2, verse 47. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth, 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. Folks, it is our responsibility to shine that light into a dark world and tell men what they need to do to become Christians. And the steps are simple, aren't they? Hear the truth of the gospel, believe in Jesus as the Son of God, repent of sins, confess His precious name, and be immersed into Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2, verse 38. Do you need to do that this morning? Dear Christian, where are you in your life? Are you consumed with the world, back out there fishing, or are you really consumed with spiritual things such as being a fisher of men? Maybe you need to repent of sin in your life and come back and ask God to forgive you. Do you need to respond to the invitation? Won't you come as we stand and sing?
What can wash